After that great time of worship, I want to read to you a couple of verses from Joshua that introduce our sermon this morning. We're thinking about what it means that God has placed us within family. It's what our series of sermons is about. But also this morning, just specifically, what are some of the key areas that we need to be developing in our lives as a church, and in our lives as families, if you're a parent here this morning? What are some of those three key areas, maybe, that would make a difference? Joshua, if you remember the story, Moses had led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He had led them for 40 years across the desert. And then just as they got to the end of the journey, God said, your time is done. It's now Joshua's time to take over. He's going to be the one who will lead the people into the promised land. And they cross the river and take Jericho. And you remember those stories. And God comes, and he, in a sense, parents Joshua. Joshua has always been kind of the second guy. God has always dealt directly with Moses. Now he's going to deal directly with Joshua. And he says these words to him in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Instead, meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. But haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous, in case you missed it the first three times. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Father, as we read that, we thank you this morning for promising that you would also be with us, that we don't have to be afraid or terrified, that we don't have to be worried about the future, that we don't have to be worried about the past, that we can come to you as people who are deeply loved by their Heavenly Father. That we can come to you as people who can be forgiven, whose shame can be taken away, whose guilt can be removed, whose future can be renewed. And Father, we thank you that you want to be our Father. And Father, this morning we pray that we could learn from you what it means to be parents, what it means to be the people you want us to be, what it means to be the church that is your family here on earth. And Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. For I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start out, I kind of feel I got to explain the video that we just watched. That was Gull Lake. They didn't actually ever, our Gull Lake camp, they never actually put their name in it that I could see. And in their postmodern way, they were trying to say, come out and join us. Registration opens November the 1st. So if you have kids you'd like to register to do some of those crazy things you saw in the background there, that would be great. And I think I said last week, we're going to try and set up a system where parents know what other kids are in which camps. That way you can carpool together, make sure there's other kids that know your kids in that camp. And so it should be a great time at Gull Lake. But I just love the way they do that. Almost music, almost video, almost message. Postmodern at its best. But so we're thinking about family this morning. We're thinking about what it means to have healthy families. And so, you know, we always pick a sitcom to start with. And so this morning, Married with Children, because nothing says healthy family like that show if you've ever watched it. Here's the official blurb again. Married with Children focuses on the Bundys, a suburban Chicago family who would rather eat nails than say a kind word to one another. Al, the patriarch, is a misogynist shoe salesman whose wife Peggy is a housewife who does no work around the house. And saying their children, Kelly and Bud, do not have a lot going for them is an understatement. The biting comedy focuses on the couple's constant verbal sparring over their slacker kids, their lack of money, success, and intimacy. And I was just kind of thinking about that as I was putting together the sermon, because you know, it's sort of the poster child for what we don't want our families to be. And yet, if most of us were honest, we would say, as we've raised families perhaps, or we're in families, or we've seen other people raise families, most families are somewhere in between the ideal and the not ideal. And so this morning, I was just kind of reflecting on that, and I was going to, you know, kind of ask the question, how does a family end up that dysfunctional? And one of the key ways to do that is not to listen to the sermon. So what I'm trying to say this morning, if we could put into practice in many ways, I think would strengthen us as people, it would strengthen our families, and it would strengthen us as a church. So hear it through three different kind of lenses, whichever one applies most to you. And thinking of that phrase from Leo Tolstoy wrote a book, Anna Karenina, and the very first line of it, you know, some very first lines are always famous. This first line of that one is always famous. Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way, Tolstoy said. And it's become a principle that you can find on the internet, you can look it up, and people apply it in various ways. But one of the things I'm trying to say this morning is, if happy families are all alike and every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way, the alikeness comes because somehow these three principles that we want to talk about this morning are applied in family life. And whether it's in husband and wives, whether it's in extended family, whether it's in virtual family, whether it's in church family, there's just some principles that are there. Tim Kimmel has this grace-based ministry, grace-based parenting, extreme grandparenting, grace-based marriage. And he has some great stuff, and he has this elaborate formula with a house and a million moving parts to it. Some of this comes from there, but it's just three basic principles. And I think there's kind of three needs that we have as people, that we have as families. And in, you know, kind of the time I have this morning, I just want to suggest that three of them are security, teaching, and significance. And we need those in our lives, we need them in our families' lives, we need them all through us as humans. And the very first one is just this idea of security, that what we need is to feel safe. What we need is to feel safe. Most of us will not go someplace that we do not feel safe. If you remember the first time you walked into here, the kind of question you were asking yourself is this a safe place? When we start a new job, when we go to somewhere new, we ask ourselves, is this safe? Because one of our things is security. But one of the things that goes beyond, is this a safe place, is this a place where I can be myself? Is this a place where I can be myself, or is this a place where I have to become something else before people will accept me? And people wonder that when they walk into church, I would imagine. I always have to wonder that because they're paying me to come here. So whenever I walk into a church, I've gone through this whole acceptance process of, you know, do they like me? Will they hire me? All that kind of stuff. But for you, when you walk into a church or walk into a new place, you kind of say, well, okay, how do I get accepted here? And part of being accepted here is sort of how you dress, right? You figure out what is the dress code for this. And I don't know if you've ever done that where you're going somewhere and you don't know what the dress code is. And you're kind of saying to yourself, now is it jeans, jacket, tie for men? For women, I'm sure it's different. I had a friend who was an accountant in Vancouver, and one of his clients was an author who was fairly well known. And they used to have these suppers downtown once a month where they would bring in people. So they brought in like Ted Turner, or they would bring in John Crosby, or they would bring in all these people. And my friend Hebron would say to me, Dale, do you want to come? And I said, oh yeah, I'd love to come. So I remember the first time I went down there, I'm meeting all these people. I ended up sitting beside a billionaire at the table I was at. And first thing I asked Hebron was, like, what's the dress code at something like this? You know, because I'm not sure I own anything quite good enough for that. But we do that all the time. I mean, if you live in Calgary and it's Stampede Week, you know that you got to find a cowboy hat and a Western shirt and a belt with such a big buckle you can't bend over. You know, that's just sort of Calgary, right? If you go to a football game, you know you got to wear green and white and find a watermelon from somewhere because That's just part of the deal. And you know, if you come to church, you just can't admit you ever got any problems. You just have to sit there and look like everything is great. And I think that carries over into our family. Sometimes we carry into our families this idea that you can't have a problem. In this family, we project this image, and you can never allow a problem to be there. And so I think there's security is one of the key things that we need as people. And I would say it's security in two things, especially in our families, but also in our church, in our relationships, whatever it is. It's freedom to be ourselves or freedom to be themselves. And the first thing we know we need is to let children be who they are and to let them know that they are loved, even if they are not like us or like their siblings. That they have the freedom to be themselves. Now, not that everything goes. Obviously, there's boundaries within everything. And it's interesting. God kind of says to Adam and Eve, he kind of does this, I love you, but within boundaries. And in your notes there, in Genesis 2, when God first makes Adam and Eve, the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from this tree. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And from the very beginning, there has been freedom within constraints. And healthy families have healthy freedom within healthy constraints. In other words, there's some things that are right or wrong. That's not negotiable. But there are some things that are just different. And different moves from age to age. I remember in the early 70s, so, you know, I'm 60, as you all know, so 75, I finished high school. So kind of that 70s period when I was in high school, the big deal was hair and music and clothing. And the big deal for many churches was the length of your hair if you were a male, the clothing that you wore, and the music that you listened to. In the early 70s, there was this church, I kid you not, and in this church, in the very back, over there by the door, was a barber chair. This was the age of the hippies and the long hair. And two things happened in that church. Every Sunday there was an altar call, and every Sunday people would come forward, and the hippies were coming forward because it was the Jesus movement. And the very first thing they would do is they'd come forward and give their life to Jesus, and the very second thing they would do is they'd get a haircut and a shave before they left church. Because that was just part of how you got accepted here. And maybe, you know, if you're a parent here this morning, you have teenage kids, whatever, you know, maybe they want to dye their hair blue or wear punkier clothes than you would choose. Maybe, you know, you got a child who's an introvert and they really just want to be in the basement playing video games. Or maybe, you know, you have a child that doesn't want to go to university or go to trade school or go anywhere else. And you're trying to figure out, how do I accept and show acceptance regardless of choice? If it's an area of difference and not an area of right and wrong. And for many of us at this service who are grandparents, we have that as grandparents. Because if we could just step in and help those poor children of ours raise their children just a little bit, you know, all would be good. But we know we can't do that. But the whole thing is, how do we allow for difference? You know, I think the church has struggled with this. In my mother's day, being a Mennonite in a small town, it meant jewelry and makeup. That was the big deal. In my day, as I said, it was jeans, long hair, and beards. Today, the last vestiges of tattoos and piercings. You know, am I welcome here if I've got tattoos, if I got piercings? And what we want to say here is, a church, you're welcome to wear makeup and jewelry. That's not a big problem for us. You can wear jeans or a suit. Messes us up when you wear a suit sometimes, but you're welcome to do that as well. We're not too messed up with tattoos and piercings. It's funny, you know, the last thing that we had a hang up on was whether you could bring your Starbucks into the service or not. We're even good on that now. You know, we've moved so far into this millennium. But you're accepted here, and I hope you feel that. And the question is, are we able to accept our kids? Are we able to accept our grandkids? Are we able to show acceptance to people who are different than us? And it's a very, very key thing for people. The second thing is, in that freedom, are we free to admit mistakes? Will I still be loved if I'm not perfect? If I admit to lying or hurting my brother or breaking a window, will everything crash down on me? Now, there's going to be consequences. We talked about that last week. If you missed the sermon, we talked about natural consequences and other kinds of consequences. There's always going to be consequences, but consequences come from our love, not from our anger, and not from any other emotion. You remember the prodigal son came home? The prodigal son had left home. He came home, and he wasn't sure how he was going to be received, so he built this speech up, and he said to his father, "Now, I've sinned against you," so he confessed that, "and I've done what's wrong, and I'm coming back, but I don't expect to come back as a son, because I know that I'm not going to be accepted here. I want to come back as a servant. I just want to live in the servant quarters over there. I just want you to pay me a living wage, and I will just work for you. I don't expect the relationship to be renewed, because I don't expect the security of being a child of yours again." And instead, the father runs up to him, puts a robe on him, puts the shoes on his feet, gives him a ring, and then throws this great big meal. And the great big meal is solely for the purpose of allowing the neighborhood to know, this boy came back as my son, and you treat him that way. And I think we need to take seriously what God says about sin, that sin is wrong and that there's things that we do and there's consequences to sin. I'm not saying anything about that. But we also need to remember that Jesus came and died on the cross for us. That God demonstrates his love for us, according to that verse in your notes there, which I didn't put in. So you just have to listen to it. Romans 5, 8, and 9. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Talk about acceptance. While we were still sinners. And since now we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And God makes it safe for us to come to him and confess who we are and confess where we failed and confess our desire to come back. And sometimes we come back not even, you know, "God, just forgive me. I don't deserve to be your son, but at least, you know, bring me back into the family somehow." And God wraps his arms around us. And we need to do that for our kids. We need to show them somehow that they are accepted in spite of what they do. They are accepted simply because of who they are. And we as a church need to learn to do that, to wrap our arms around people when they mess up and screw up and do all kinds of things and say, "You know, you're still loved here." And here's maybe the hardest thing. You need to wrap your arms around yourself. I used to work at a psychiatric hospital where we used to have shirts that you could hug yourself all day in. And you know, you somehow need to wrap your arms around yourself and you need to say, "I'm okay. I'm still accepted. I can be forgiven." And sometimes forgiving ourselves is one of the hardest things to do. Well, that's the first point. We need to accept. The second point is we need to teach how they can grow. The first thing is accepting people where they are. The second thing is loving them enough not to leave them there, but to help them make this progression to what God wants them to be. The second thing is to help them become all that they are. And that's where that passage that I read to start the service comes in, because Moses is teaching, God is teaching Joshua there four things, I think, about what it means to grow up to be the people God made us to be. And the first one is belief. And belief is a noun and belief is a verb. God says to Joshua, "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." Oh, sorry. That's the wrong one. It's the one below that. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And the first thing is that we need to know what we believe so that we can pass it on to our children. We need to have this belief structure. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand who the Bible is. We need to understand who we are. We need to understand what sin is. We need to understand what it means to be forgiven. We need to understand what it means to live out our lives as forgiven people, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered with gifts and abilities and a purpose for life. And we need to know what that is. And that's part of our job here at the church, is to help you grow in that ability. And then the other side of that is that part that I started to read accidentally, is that we need to pass that on to our children. And we talked about this verse last week, so I'm not going to talk about it. But it's this idea that if you keep the book of the law on your lips and you meditate on it day and night, and that is the prerequisite for being able to do the next part, then you can impress them on your children and talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then the second thing is we have to teach our people that faith is not just or belief is not just a noun, it's also a verb. When we believe, we act in a certain way. We have to help them understand that believing is not just agreeing to an idea out there, it's actually living it out in our life. And I came across this quote about belief. I love this part. It says, our beliefs start making moral choices for us. That's powerful. Our beliefs start making moral choices for us. In other words, what we believe, we live out. If we believe people are made in the image of God and they're special to God and He loves them with a great deal of love, that tells us how we should treat people. And it tells us if God is willing to forgive us and forgive others, then maybe we need to be forgiving of people that do things against us. And that's such a key thing for us to learn, for us as a church to learn, and for us as parents and grandparents to be able to live out. The second one is not only belief, but it's self-control or self-discipline. Paul writes to Titus, who was kind of a church planter. And he said, here's something you should be preaching on. Encourage the young men to be self-controlled, and in everything set them an example by doing what is good. And this whole idea of self-control is, it's what we put around our children's strengths or our strengths to harness where we're going. It's what we put around our strengths to harness. Isaiah Berlin wrote an essay a number of years ago called The Hedgehog and the Fox. And in it he says, the fox knows many things, but the hedgehog knows just one. In other words, the fox has all kinds of ways of hunting and all kinds of ways of doing something, but the hedgehog responds to everything exactly the same way. He just rolls into a ball, sticks the quills out, and hey, have a go with me if you want. And Isaiah Berlin kind of talked about that, then Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, if you read that book, kind of picks that up, and he says, one of the defining things about great companies is that they only do one thing well. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press on towards the mark. And it's this idea that if we're going to live out our lives to our fullness, we cannot do everything. In spite of what you were told at your graduation, however many hundred years ago that might have been, I'm sure the same talk has been given. I went to two of my daughter's graduations 3 years apart. I heard exactly the same speech from exactly the same person who said exactly the same wrong thing. He said to them, you can do anything you want. And I felt like standing up and saying, no, they can't. You haven't met my daughter. You haven't met me. If you think we can do anything, no, I don't think so. We can do a lot of things. But here's the key thing. Even if we can do a lot of things, if we're going to do anything well, we got to sort of focus towards it. And if we're going to live to be God's people in this world, if we're going to be growing in our beliefs and our actions and all the things we're going to talk about, it sort of implies that there's some other stuff that's got to drop off the way. We got to help our children not only be self-controlled, but focused. That there are limits to what we can do. It's sort of like train tracks. You know, a train could go anywhere. But what the tracks do is they constrain it to this. And then the train can do, you know, it's 80 kilometers an hour, or 100 kilometers an hour, or, you know, 300 kilometers an hour if you go to the right countries, because it stays on the tracks that are laid for it. And I just think there's this thing of self-control, this thing of self-discipline, that there's limits to what we can do in order to be the people God wants us to be. Third thing is just courage. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, about four times. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. The Lord is with you wherever you go. And if courage is what we wrap around, courage is what we wrap around our children's weaknesses and fears in order to help them move forward. And courage is what we wrap around our own fears and our own weaknesses. It empowers us and our children to face the giants that we will face. Life is scary. We're always doing new things. When life gets too scary, we stop doing new things. And maybe there's a clue in that too. But what we really need to do is to help our kids have the self-confidence to be able to move forward because they are loved unconditionally, they're accepted for who they are, they're gifted by God, and God is present with them at every moment as a loving father. Therefore, they can have the courage to step forward. And then fourthly, this idea of endurance. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the whole world is full of people that quit, right? And sometimes that's us. But it's teaching children that life is not always easy, but it's doable in God's strength. And that we become discouraged when we see the future without God in it. And I think those last two are really a pair. Courage is doing what we're called to do in the present because God is with us. But endurance is keeping going into the future because God is already in the future preparing it for us. And Moses, you remember Moses, I don't know how many times, we probably don't have them all written in the Bible even, but he keeps coming to God and saying, God, I'm done. I'm finished. Get someone else. They hate me. They hate you. They hate life. They hate the food. They hate the water. They hate the desert. They hate themselves. And God just says, well, come on, Moses. Let's take the next step. And Moses says, all right, I'll take the next step. And through his courage and through his endurance, he gets the people through that period of time to where Joshua can take over and lead them into the promised land. And I think there's these four kind of key things that are there that we need to teach ourselves, and we need to teach as a church, and we need to teach our children and our grandchildren, and we need to teach each other as spouses and friends. We need to teach each other what we believe. We need to teach each other self-discipline and courage and endurance. They're key factors of what it is to become the people God called us to be. And those all lead to the final point, which is we need to give people significance. In other words, let them know why they are here. We said we need to give our children security, that we love and accept them for who they are. Then we said we need to teach them. We can't leave them there. We want them to grow up. And now thirdly, we're saying we want them to know that they have a purpose, that when they're accepted and loved and when they grow up, that they have a job. Like Joshua had a job. Moses had a job. There are things that we're to do. But before we do that, we need to realize that who we are matters to God. The first thing about our significance is not in what we do. Our significance is in who we are. That God loves us so much that He wants to have a personal relationship with us. And we need to teach our children that God loves us because He made us. And sometimes we step out of what's best for us and God hauls us back. He allows the consequences of what we've done to affect us. But He does that in love in order to help us come back to the truth. And Romans has this wonderful verse in it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He didn't spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also graciously give us all things? And it's this whole idea that who we are matters. That no matter how far we get in understanding our significance, and no matter how far we get in understanding our security, and no matter how far we get in growing in our beliefs, God still loves us. So here's a question this morning. Do you think God loves you? I mean, just as you are. Do you think God loves you, or do you think God would love you if? God would love me if I could stop doing this, if I could start doing that. God would love me if I was this. I think a lot of us live with the idea that God would love us if. And what I'm trying to say this morning and what God's Word is trying to say this morning is that God loves you. Now, that love is going to take you places. All the places you'll see, as Dr. Seuss would say. But He loves you. I don't know if we buy that, really. There's days when I'm not sure I understand it fully. But He loves us. He loves our kids. He loves our spouses. He loves our friends. He loves our church. He loves us. Who we are matters. And then out of that, what we do matters to God. Because God has made us for a purpose. He hasn't made us just to say, wow, I'm loved by God and it's so good. He's made us to say, wow, I'm loved by God and it's so good, and I need to help other people come into that understanding and that experience. That loving God makes a difference not only in this life but in eternity. That if I want to spend eternity with God, I've got to find His love. And I've got to enter into His program of forgiveness. Because if I don't, His love has consequences. But I also have an opportunity to live this out. And what we do matters to God, because what He longs to say over all of us is what the Master said in that parable of the servants who had done the good things that He'd asked them to do. The Master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your Master's happiness." And God wants to say that over our lives. God not only wants to say, "I love you for who you are," but man, I just can't believe how you've entered into what I called you and made you to be. Do you see the difference that you've made here and here and here? Well done. Join me in my happiness. And so three thoughts as we close out this morning. Simply an application. The first one is about our children. Our children need to be loved. It's one of the things that we try to do here at the church and all our programming, all our ministries. It's all to show kids that they're loved by God, that they have significance, that they're important enough, that we'll hire staff for them, that we will go out of our way to staff a nursery, that we'll go out of our way to be in ministry, that we'll go out of our way to be in youth group for them, that they matter. And we need to do that as parents and grandparents. Our children need security to be loved as they are. They need teaching to grow beyond that. They need to understand their significance. And these need to be part of our children's lives. And then secondly, we need these in our own lives. And this morning, as you've been hearing this sermon, many of you, much of it, are these things in your life? Do you understand? Are you secure in who you are? Do you understand how God is trying to grow you? And do you understand your significance? And we need to develop the self, the spiritual disciplines for these to be really true in our lives. And then thirdly, just in the atmosphere of our church, we need to be a place where fully devoted followers of Jesus have security in who they are, where people walk in the door and they're accepted regardless of who they are, because they're made in the image of God, where they have the freedom to be themselves and the safety to admit their challenges, where we can be teaching people how to grow and develop beyond that and develop the significance of who they are and what they can do. And this morning, just that question. Is that true of us? Is that true of us in our lives? That we feel accepted by God. That we understand that God is in the process of growing us, and we've got to be part of that process. And that may take some self-control and some self-discipline. It's going to take courage, and it's going to take endurance to keep going in this process. But that God wants to make us into people of great significance, both in who we are, but in what we do and how we can make a difference in the world. And this morning as a church, I trust you feel accepted here because you are, and I trust you feel loved because you are. We're committed to helping you, as Tyler was talking about our SHAPE seminar and other seminars that we do, of our teaching, of our small groups, of all these places of growth, that you can develop this, not only security, but understanding of significance. We're not going to do a closing song this morning. We're just going to be quiet for a moment or two. There'll be a prelude playing, so it won't be as awkward as the silence. So we turn the lights down a bit. But this morning, just a quick reflection. What has God been saying? This morning, what is God speaking to you about? Maybe in your family, extended family. Maybe your grandparent here this morning and just try to figure out how to live this out into the next generations. Maybe what God is saying to you this morning about what's important. If you would like prayer, we have elders in the prayer room as always this morning. Feel free to just drift over there, and they'd love to pray with you about whatever issue you got, or perhaps maybe this morning you're just trying to figure out, do I really have that understanding where I'm accepted by God? And maybe you're just going to talk to someone. I'd love to know what it means to be fully accepted, to know that feeling. And then this morning we invite you. There's lots of coffee out there, a chance to visit, chance to maybe talk to someone new. Just say hi. Say welcome to the family by, not by saying that, but by just the fact that you greet people. Check in on how they're doing. Father God, this morning we thank you. We thank you that you're our loving Father who loves us with an amazing love, that you accept us just as we are. That you love us, Lord, so much that in that acceptance you want us to grow and develop, to overcome the challenges that we face. And Father God, we just pray this morning that you would help us as we apply this to our lives. Father, we thank you that you are at work in our lives and that we can make a difference. That the end result of all this, Lord, is we can just experience you in a deep way. But we can take that experience and make a difference in our work week, in our families, homes, neighborhoods, workplaces. Father, thank you for your amazing love. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.